Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2 for our scripture reading today. Today we'll be in James chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 26. James chapter 2 verse 14 says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and needed daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Verse 18. "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' But you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Verse 20, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'And Abraham believed in God and was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.'" Verse 24, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Thank you for being here this morning. That's probably the first time anybody's ever brought a shovel up on stage here, I would imagine. But there you go. I'll be talking about that here in just a moment. But thank you for being here this morning at Calvary. Thank you for joining us here. It is a privilege to be the pastor here. If you do not know who I am, my name is Byron Bradshaw, and I've been here for a few months, and just thank you for being here as well. But before we dive into the Word, I would just like to bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these friends, Lord. I thank you for this family. Lord, I thank you for Calvary, Lord, and our dedication to the Word. Lord, thank you for my church. Lord, thank you just for the people that have know me and known us for so long. And I just thank you for their hearts to love people, Lord, to obey your word. And Lord, I just pray just for this morning. Lord, I pray for James chapter 2, Lord, that we would be receptive to your word and what you would have for us this morning. And Lord, that it would be clear in your text, Lord. And I pray that you open our eyes that we may observe wonderful things from thy law. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we are discussing, today we are discussing the relationship between faith and works. The relationship between faith and works, which is kind of a tense subject. As we begin this morning, though, I would like to kind of whet our appetites and introduce the issue of the relationship between faith and works with a really interesting quote. Listen to this. It says, "The genuineness of a profession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is evidenced more by what a person does than what he claims. A person who professes Christ but does not live a Christ-honoring life, a Christ-obeying life, is a counterfeit." Perhaps the time the relationship between faith and works is most evident is when we, as Christians, when we share the gospel with a non-believer. Over the years here at Calvary and at other churches, I've had the tremendous privilege of sharing the gospel on a personal basis with hundreds, maybe even perhaps thousands of people of various ages in a variety of settings. But as I reflect upon the relationship between faith and works, and as I reflect upon the times that I've shared the gospel with people, there are two stories that really come to my mind when we enter James chapter 2. But these two stories are actually contrasting stories. The first memory that comes to my mind is when I shared the gospel with a young man named Chris. This young man named Chris was visiting my small group here at Calvary Bible Church, and he was visiting for several weeks. So I decided to pull him aside and share the gospel with him on a more personal basis. So I remember being up in room 9 in the FLC right up there. I remember asking him the question, "How are you saved?" He responded to me by answering the question, "Well, I believe I was saved when I was baptized as a baby."
But as most of us know in this room, baptism as a child does not save you. So right then and there, I shared the gospel with this young man named Chris, and we prayed together, and he prayed the prayer, and I opened my eyes after we prayed the prayer, and I exclaimed to him, "Chris, you are a Christian. Congratulations." Yet I was puzzled. I was puzzled at Chris's life because after he received Jesus Christ, after he prayed this prayer, I began to watch his life and I did not see changes. I did not see a sign of life. I expected when this young man believed to see a change in his life. So I was a bit confused and I was a bit troubled by this. So what I did in response is I began to look inside the Gospels. I began to look at every time Jesus actually shared the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I looked at every time and I wanted to see what was the result. When somebody became a Christian, what was the result? And I found something very interesting. I found something very interesting, but before I tell you what I found, I want you to think about something. Think about every time Jesus shares the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to think about the Samaritan woman at the well. Think about Nicodemus. Think about Zacchaeus. How do we know those three people became Christians? How do we know Zacchaeus? How do we know Nicodemus? How do we know the Samaritan woman at the well became Christians? By what? By the change in their lives. Think about it. Zacchaeus, what did Zacchaeus do? He paid back all the people he defrauded, right? The Samaritan woman at the well, what did she do? She went to the village and brought people to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Nicodemus do? Well, Nicodemus in John chapter 7 actually defends Jesus, and also he is part of the burial of Christ in John 19. So I did this study and I realized something, that every time someone believed, the only way we know somebody actually believed in Jesus was by their change in their life. There was an outward sign of an inward change. So I'm sitting here with Chris in this example and I'm a bit puzzled looking at his life and not seeing changes. But then I contrast that with another story. A second time, there was another young man that began to visit my small group here at Calvary. It was also up in room 9. And this young man visited my small group for several weeks in a row. And so I pulled him aside again in room 9, and I asked this young man, "How are you saved?" Well, this young man actually gave me the right answer. He said, "By believing in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior." And I asked him, I said, "Well, okay, you got the right answer." And I asked him, "Have you ever believed?" And this young man said, "No, I never have." And I said, "Well, if you know how to become a Christian, then you know the drill." So then we bow our heads and I see this young man pray to receive Jesus Christ, and I open my eyes to this young man and I see streams of tears running down his face. But this time, I resisted telling this young man he was a Christian because why? Because I wanted to see if there were changes in his life. I saw the text of the Gospels and I wanted to see if there was change in this man's life. And guess what happened? The second young man, I became convinced after about a week that this young man became a Christian because I saw the changes in his life. And what's interesting, friends, is that these two conversion experiences, these two opposite conversion experiences have very different results today. The first young man named Chris, I saw him several years later after I shared the gospel with him. And he told me, I think it was actually in the Southeast YMCA of all places, he came up to me and said, "Byron, I am a practicing agnostic atheist." Of course, my heart was broken for him, but then the second young man, the young man that I saw the change in his life, is actually still serving here at Calvary. And he's actually pouring his life into the next generation of people. Now, friends, which of these two, Chris or the other gentleman, which of these two proved he was a Christian? Now, Chris could be a Christian. That is true. He could be a Christian. But the second one, I have no doubt he was a Christian because of the change that was in his life. Friends, what is the relationship between faith and works? What is the relationship between faith and works? And friends, the answer to this question is probably one of the most important, yet one of the most difficult questions to actually answer. Well, today, James in James chapter 2 gives us five truths. He gives us five truths to actually answer the relationship between faith and works. So come with me to James chapter 2. I'll be in James chapter 2 today. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 26. And as you turn there, I would like to kind of give a couple of caveats real quick. First off, I'd like to share with you that today's message is probably going to be a bit heavy. It's going to be a bit more information than a normal sermon would be. It's going to be a bit heavy. And also, today's passage, the second caveat I would like to give is that today's passage is a bit controversial. Today's passage is a bit controversial, and if, to be honest, it's been a bit controversial throughout church history. That Martin Luther, the great reformer, actually wanted to throw out the book of James based on this very passage, because of the relationship between faith and works. Yet, friends, I would ask a favor for us today. Even though that this passage is a bit controversial, I would like to ask us all a favor. Many of us here this morning have a huge logjam of information in our minds. Many of us have a lot of fears. Many of us have a lot of information between the relationship between faith and works. And so what I'm going to ask of you this morning is this. I'm going to ask of each one of us to kind of take down our defenses. And I want us to look at the text, what it actually says to us back then. What did it mean back then? What it means for us today. But as I open today's passage, I also find it necessary to establish a couple of things. I also find it necessary to establish some theological guardrails. Now, in the world of biblical hermeneutics, which is a fancy word for biblical interpretation, anytime you encounter a difficult passage, such as James chapter 2. Anytime you come to any difficult passage, such as Philippians chapter 2 or Hebrews chapter 6, anytime you come to a difficult passage, it is very helpful if we establish some guardrails. What I mean by guardrails are things that we bump up against to avoid heresy or bad conclusions. So a theological guardrail number one is this. And I want to be very clear about this today and make there be no distinctions. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, period. So no matter what you think I may have said this morning, that is the guardrail which I am bumping up against. That we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now anything beyond this guardrail, if you have a plus sign at the bottom of that sheet of paper, any plus, it is what? It is wrong and it is heresy. Anything beyond that point is wrong. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's no pluses and there's no minuses. But then we must establish theological guardrail number two when we talk about the relationship between faith and works. That we are not saved by good works. We are not saved by good works. That we cannot do enough good works to storm the door of heaven. There are not enough plates we can serve, there is not enough money we can give, and there's not enough prayers we can send to force down the gates of heaven. So as we enter into today's text, we have that guard where we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and we also have that we are not saved by works. So we have to then, within the boundaries of these two guardrails, understand the truth that James is conveying in James chapter 2. So come with me to James chapter 2, verse 14, and he begins with the overall premise in verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him?" What is the function of verse 14? It's introducing the issue, right? What use is it, my brethren, if someone has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? It is introducing the subject that he is about to describe or unpack in verses 14 through 26. James does this also in chapter 2, verse 1. But if you notice also in verse 14, look at it again, it says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him?" What is the grammatical form of verse 14? It is a question, Right? What kind of question it is? A rhetorical question. So basically, I believe that James is asking this question knowing his audience already knows the answer. What use is it, my brother, if someone has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? The answer is, I'll talk about that in just a minute. Leave you hanging a little bit. So right after the overall premise, he look at verse 15 through 17, and he begins this truth number one of the relationship between faith and works. Look at verse 15. It says, if a brother or sister was out clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace. Be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith without works is useless, or is dead, being by itself. What is the truth regarding what is the first truth regarding the relationship between faith and works? Truth number one is that true faith yields or leads to true compassion. True faith leads to true compassion. And look at the example he gives of a person of faith. What's the situation? A brother or sister comes to them in need of daily food or daily clothing. Yet notice what a person of faith does. What do they say? He says, go in peace, be warned, be filled. You do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Now, what's interesting here is this phrase, be warmed and be filled. This phrase is actually a Greek middle imperative. So what does that mean? Literally what the people here, the people of faith, the people that see the need, what are they doing? They're basically sending this person away into the freezing Huntsville weather, okay? They're sending them out back into the cold, and they're saying to them, go warm and feed yourself. The middle tells me, the middle Greek imperative tells me, go feed and warm yourself, as if they had already tried that. They're literally saying, go away. Leave me alone. Get out of here. I'm tired. I don't have time to deal with you. It is your problem, not mine. Go feed and warm yourself. Friends, true faith leads to true compassion. But I'm not going to really camp on this issue too much, verses 15 to 17, because I think a lot of us in this room probably, at least I do personally, find it a bit personally convicting. Because how many times have somebody come to us in need and we lacked true compassion? We've all seen, friends. We've all seen, including myself, right? We've all seen people, homeless people in need, estranged people in need. And oftentimes we are busy. We get busy in our own schedules and we don't mean to, but sometimes we can say to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. We can say to ourselves, well, they're not my problem. Someone else will take care of them. But friends, true faith leads to true compassion. But let us look at truth number two in verses 18 through 20. It says this, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? What is essential? What is truth number two? Truth number two is that true faith is more than knowledge. True faith is more than knowledge. What is the essential proof here in these verses that true faith is more than knowledge? What's the proof? It's verse 19. It says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. The demons know the truth, right? Demons know the truth about God, that God is one. They know the truth, and they know the truth so well that they shudder in fear. They know, the demons know, that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They know that God, the Father, has sent His Son to die on the cross. They know that we are saved by grace through faith. The demons know the truth, or even believe that God is one, but their destination is eternal separation and damnation. Friends, the demons prove to us that true faith is more than knowledge. True faith is more than knowledge. Knowing God, friends, listen to me, knowing God is not the same as believing in God and His gospel. Because True faith is faith. Right? True faith is faith. It's not knowledge. True faith is faith. It's not knowledge. True faith is not believing a list of rules or a list of facts about God, but believing in Jesus Christ is about faith in Him. It's about a life-changing faith that James talks about here. So what is the relationship between faith and works? Truth number one is true faith leads to true compassion. Truth number two is that true faith is more than knowledge. But then let's look at truth number three. Look at verses 21 through 22. And this is where it gets a bit difficult. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith is perfected. So what's truth number three? The relationship between faith and works. True faith is what? Is perfected by works. True faith is perfected by works. Now this word perfected is literally complete or finished. Friends, good works lead our faith towards perfection. Works sanctify us. They mold and shape us. They make us progressively, what does the word sanctify mean? To progressively be made more holy. That good works make us, shape our faith to sanctify us and to make us more complete. But what are good works? What are good works? This week I was having lunch with a good friend, and he brought up a really good definition, and I'm going to say it this morning. He said, well, good works are anything you do to put your faith into practice. Anything you do to put your faith into practice. And friends, putting our faith into practice molds and sanctifies our faith. So truth number three is that faith is perfected by works. But then we have to really go really a lot deeper in verses 21 through 25. And 21 through 25 is perhaps one of the most difficult exegetical interpretive passages in the entire Bible. Look at verse 21 through 25. It says this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed in God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Look at verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? These verses are actually very difficult to understand. But that is why when I began my sermon today, I purposefully put up theological guardrails. That these are the guardrails, these are the things we are bumping up against. Because on the surface, look at verse 24. On the surface, James seems to be saying something contrary to those. He says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So on the surface, friends, James seems to be suggesting that it takes both works and faith to be saved. But we know that's not true. Friends, let us remember the boundaries. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Amen? And we are not saved by works. Amen? So the truth is somewhere in the middle. Truth number four is true faith is evidenced by works. True faith is evidenced by works. I think what James is trying to convey in verse 24 is that true faith is evidenced by works. We are not saved by works, but because we are saved, we do good works. Let me say that again. We are not saved by works, but because we are saved, we do good works. Let us all remember the very famous verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast." So many of us know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and that we are not saved by works. But friends, let us not forget the all-important verse 10. Because I believe that Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is trying to convey the same idea James is doing in James chapter 2. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Let me say it all again. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." What's our purpose? "Good works, which He has prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." We are not saved by works, but because I am saved by grace through faith, I do good works. But some of you this morning are perhaps a bit observant. Because if you look at James chapter 2, he seems to be saying something else. Look at verse 21. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified?" Justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. And then look at verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Some of us may be saying, "Well, Byron, James seems to be suggesting that we are saved by works and faith." Because he uses this word justify. He said that we are justified by works and not by faith alone. So it seems to be on the surface that James is suggesting we're justified by works and faith. But friends, let me just give a confession real quick. I honestly have struggled with these verses on an interpretive level for so many years. For so many years. I struggle with the idea, how do we reconcile what James is doing in James chapter 2, verse 21 and 24 with the truth of the Scripture? How do we reconcile the two? But I read recently, in the last couple of years, I read a thought that changed my mind forever. And it reconciles the tension between justified by works and justified by faith very well. This author introduces the thought that there are two different types of justification. There are two different meanings of justification in the Greek. Listen to the thought. He says this. A scholar adds, "The seeming contradiction, which has frustrated and confused believers throughout the history of the church, is clarified by understanding that justification by faith pertains to a person standing before God. Whereas justification by works that James speaks of here in this verse pertains to a person standing before man." Justification by faith pertains to a person standing before God, whereas justification by works pertains to a person standing before man. So in the original language, there's actually two different understandings for justification. Understanding number one, is our justification before God. And our justification before God means that we are declared righteous by God. How are we declared righteous by God? Through the blood of Christ. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone based on His payment for our sin. But then there's a second understanding for justification. Is justification, understanding number two, is before men. Justification before men is our evidence or is a proof that we provide before men for our justification before God. That we must provide evidence of our salvation through our good works. So allow me to demonstrate real quick for you guys. How many of you guys have ever used the phrase, to a friend or somebody you're debating with? Justify your position. Everybody said that before. Justify your position. Are you asking them to describe their righteousness before God? Probably not, I would imagine, if you're going to debate. Right? So what are you saying when you say justify your position? What are you saying? You're saying, provide me evidence for what you say. That's exactly the truth that James is trying to convey. When he says justification by works, he's saying, provide evidence. Provide evidence for why you are declared righteous before God. That you are not saved by, you are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. But to mankind, how do we show one another? How do we prove it? It's by justifying our salvation by works. Justification by works proves our righteousness to man. But friends, I would like to go a little bit deeper in the text this morning.
Because it's easy for me up here to just talk about the two different types of justification. But there's actually evidence in the actual text for the two different forms of justification. Now, I'm going to do a brief caveat. This is where I'm going to go a little bit deeper. So if I lose anybody this morning, my notes are all going to be on the website. And if you have any questions about what I said, feel free to see me after the service today. But there is evidence for the two forms of justification, and the evidence comes in verses 21 through 23. Look at verse 21 with me. What do you notice about verse 23? What do you notice about verse 23 with me? You notice in the verse that there are all caps, right? You see that in the text. That there is all caps. And what do all caps tell us? It tells us something very important, that James is what? He's pulling a verse out of the Old Testament text and putting it in a New Testament context. Friends, verse 23 comes from Genesis 15:6. Now, if you do not know Genesis 15:6, if you do not have that verse highlighted, colored, on your mantle, it is a very important text. Read Romans chapter 3 and 4. Genesis 15:6 says this, "And he, Abraham, believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Friends, Abraham is justified before God. He is declared righteous before God based on faith in Genesis 15:6. It's very important that I say that. Genesis 15:6, Abraham is declared righteous before God based on faith. So, if you look at James chapter 2, verse 21, James must be meaning something else. So, James must be having a second meaning, because Abraham justified himself by sacrificing Isaac on the altar, right? That's why he justified himself, but he's been justified before God in Genesis chapter 15, but he sacrifices Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. So, there must be a second understanding of justification. Abraham justifies himself. He justifies himself before mankind in Genesis chapter 22 because he proves his salvation before man. Genesis, the difference between Genesis 15 and verse and 22 is this. Just Abraham is justified before God in Genesis 15 and proves his justification in Genesis 22. The scholar adds this, listen to this for clarity. He says, James is teaching them that Abraham's willingness to offer up Isaac vindicates or justifies his faith before men. James is teaching them that Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac vindicates or justifies his faith before men. A teaching with which the Apostle Paul is in wholehearted agreement with in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He adds this, "Therefore there is absolutely no conflict between the two inspired writers." So what is the relationship between faith and works? Truth number one is true faith leads to true compassion. Truth number two, true faith is more than knowledge. Truth number three is true faith is perfected by works. And truth number four is that true faith is evidenced or proven by works. But then James gives us one more truth. And the final truth that I'm going to share with you today is actually James's point for the entire passage. Notice something with me in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What is the one thing repeated three times? Oftentimes, for the sake of argument or for the sake of emphasis, authors typically repeat themselves. So what is the one phrase really repeated at least three times? Look at verse 17. It says, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Look at verse 20. "Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Look at verse 26. "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." What is the entire point of the entire passage? Faith without works is useless. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. Truth number five is faith, true faith without works is useless. Allow me to demonstrate. This is where the shovel comes in. Alright? What is this? What is this? Very good, thank you. So it's a shovel. Now, what is its purpose? To dig holes, to dig dirt, right? It is
It is to dig up your front yard, okay? All right, when the water main busts or something, okay? So that's what we do with shovels. We dig up dirt. Its purpose is to dig up dirt. Now, I have a personal confession to make. This shovel has been sitting in my garage completely useless for months. Okay? Winter's my break, okay? This shovel has been sitting in my garage completely useless for months. Now, however, when it sits in my garage, is it still a shovel?
Yes.
Is it still valuable? Can it still serve a purpose?
Yes.
Friends, what is our purpose? To do good works, right? Our purpose, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord, when we are saved by grace through faith, we are not saved by works. What is our purpose in our Christian life? It is to what? Do good works. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, as any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Our purpose is to do good works. Now, if we sit idly by, we sit in our garage for 6 months, it's too cold today, but if we sit in our garage for 6 months, are we still a Christian? Yeah. Right? Are we still valuable to God?
Yeah.
Absolutely. But are we really serving the purpose that we were created to do? No. Right? Friends, we are created. One of the reasons why Jesus has redeemed us is to demonstrate His love. But once we have been redeemed, our purpose is to do good works. Well, let us be useful in our faith. Truth number 5 is that faith without works is useless. Friends, without winning souls, without loving others, without making disciples, without performing acts of service, without proving our justification before men, we are not fulfilling our purpose, yet we are still valuable. We are still Christians, but we are not serving our purpose. Friends, as I head toward closing, I would like to address 3 different groups of people. I am convinced that there are 3 different groups of people here this morning. Group number 1 are those that have never really believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If any of you are sitting here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then I would ask of you to look in the mirror and to receive His free gift. To receive His free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To receive His good gift. How do we receive the good gift of salvation, of justification before God? By faith. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then I would encourage you to believe this morning. But then, I would like to really address group number 2 this morning. And friends, group number 2 are far more common, and I believe that they are prevalent in churches today. Group number 2 are those that know the truth, but don't believe the truth. Group number 2 are those that know the truth but don't believe the truth. Many people, friends, know the truth. Many people think they know God because they pray to God, or they go to church their entire lives, or they know God and the truth of His gospel. But friends, knowing God does not save you. Verse 19. The demons knew God. The demons knew that God is one, but the demons aren't saved. Friends, knowing God does not save you. It is what? It is faith that saves you. Friends, knowing the gospel does not save. Faith does. Faith in the gospel saves you. And the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and was raised again. And if I believe in Him, then I will be saved. Friends, we are not saved by what we know, but we are saved by faith. What scares me is this. I've been a pastor for a while now. I believe I've shared this before. What scares me the most is that people can sit in a congregation, people can hear me on Facebook, people can hear sermons, can hear the Scripture over and over again, and only think they're Christians because they know the right answers. But friends, it isn't about knowing that really saves you. It is faith because of what Christ has done. Friends, churches are filled. Fellowship halls are filled. Sunday school classes are filled. FLCs are filled with people that think they're saved. But they only know the truth. They've never believed in the truth.
Friends, perhaps many of us in here this morning know the truth, but maybe never have believed the truth. I would encourage you to examine yourself. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the group number three are all those that already believe in Jesus Christ. And many of us in this room are justified before God by faith through what Christ has done. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Many of us in this room are, probably the vast majority of us in this room, are believers in Jesus Christ. And some of us, but we perhaps need help justifying or proving our faith before man. So I'm going to give you two points of application to really help us apply this passage and show or prove our justification before men. Action number one is to have sincere compassion. Action number one is to have sincere compassion. What I mean by that is basically I find that in verses 15 through 17, those people lacked sincere compassion. Friends, let us have sincere compassion for those in need, or for those who are hurting, or for those who are having a hard time. Friends, let us have sincere compassion. Let us not be Christians that see a need in others and then turn the other way. Friends, let us not be Christians who see people in need of food or clothing, who see people that are in need of prayer or a warm embrace. Friends, let us see people's needs. Let us forgo our personal conveniences and excuses and let us meet needs. Let us have sincere compassion. And then action number two, let us do good works. Let us do good works. Friends, let us not be this. Let us not be this. Let us not sit idly by for months or years on end. But friends, we have a purpose to serve, and our purpose is to do good works. Friends, we must do good works. Now some of you may be saying, okay, Byron, I would like to do some good works. Where do I get started? I got a laundry list if you really want to help. but I don't know where the Lord has you to serve. I don't know what the Lord has called you to do. But honestly, Lord, guys, is that oftentimes we find where the Lord has wired us. We find out where the Lord has us by us beginning to serve. Friends, think about this. It is difficult to direct a parked car. It is difficult to direct a parked car. If we are want to get involved, if we want to serve optimally, then we must begin to serve and see how the Lord directs us. So let us have sincere compassion and let us also do good works. And friends, as I close, I would like to make a statement again. I would like to share about a future and a hope that I see. Last week I shared the hope and a future. That I saw a vision that every time a person would come into this building, every time a non-believer would come into this building, that our love for one another would be so intoxicating and so irresistible that it would drive first-time visitors through the doors and then it would drive non-believers to their knees. But friends, the future that I see through the lens of Scripture today has nothing to do within this building. But it has everything to do with us outside of this building. The future that I see through this lens of Scripture is not to magnify the name on the sign outside, but friends, let us magnify the name of the Savior that made us, that bought us, and that redeemed us. Let us magnify the name of Christ for His great grace, shining radiantly His gospel, shining His gospel to the darkest places of the world by our good works. Friends, I hope that our love for the Scripture, I hope that our grip and grasp upon the greatness of God causes us to proclaim God's love and His gospel behind every wall, under every rock, inside every mall, into every corner of the globe. And how do we declare it? Best is by what we do. We proclaim the gospel by our good works. I hope that our works, that every day when we wake up, when we go to work, when we go to church, when we walk around in the neighborhood, that every moment of when we live, our works are shining radiantly the love of Christ. Friends, let us remember this. Matthew chapter 5 says this. You are the light of the world.
a city set on a hill. It says this, let your light shine before men in such a way that what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good and glorify your Father in heaven. Friends, let people see our lives. I hope people every day when we wake up would see our lives each and every day and want what we have. That we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ by what we do and not just by what we say. Friends, let them see our good works and glorify God, because our good works do matter. Faith without works is useless. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text, Lord. It is a difficult text. Lord, I pray that everyone here knows you as personal Lord and Savior. I pray that everyone in here is justified before you by faith. But Lord, I pray that we as Christians, we would show or prove our salvation to man by what we do. And Lord, I pray that we would not sit idly by. Lord, that we would not feel like we are useless or hopeless, but Lord, I pray that we would see where you would have us to work, and Lord, that we would shine your gospel to all those we come in contact with. And Lord, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for James chapter 2. And I pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.